Well, welcome. We're glad to be back at Central Bible Chapel in Millbrook, Alabama. We're actually in the chapel building today. We were able to be back a little bit last week, but now all the believers here as well, we're very grateful for this opportunity to be together. We're going to go to the Word of God as we have for the last several weeks. We enjoy and appreciate this opportunity to share the Scripture with our friends throughout the country and even some around the world. And we're very grateful for that, and we trust that we will be faithful presenting God's Word as it is intended to be presented, as the Spirit of God would lead us and guide us to do. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. We have continued to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for those that have been affected by the COVID-19 virus, and those either by illness themselves or by loss of work or whatever the situation might be. It certainly has affected the lives of not only everyone in this country, but everyone just about in the world. And so we want to just appeal to the Lord for deliverance from this. We're very thankful for answered prayer already, for so many who have been spared even being sick, as well as the many, many who have, but have recovered. And we're thankful for that. So let's just pray for just a moment before we turn to the Word of God, which is the source of life, real life, for anyone and everyone who will believe. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to go to your Word. We do pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for wisdom for them as we not only go through this time of unprecedented of dealing with this particular virus, Father, but also with the many that are struggling to see their livelihoods restored, their businesses back on track, Father, the provision for their families met. Lord, lots of things affected all around. Many are concerned for their health, and we pray for them as well. We pray they would remain healthy, Father. We pray for those who have contracted the illness to be healed and restored. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. We now turn to your Word. Father, this is the Word of life, and the one about whom it tells us is the one that if we know him, we know life eternal. And if we trust him, we have life eternal. So, Father, we pray as we go to the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet from the Old Testament, Father, yet we'll see application of your Word. We'll see the consistency of it throughout the Scripture and the application of it to us today in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, welcome, and would ask if you have a Bible that you would turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7. And we're going to start a third sermon, the third sermon that Jeremiah has recorded for us here that he presented as the Spirit of God led and directed that it be recorded. And it runs for from chapter 7 to chapter 10. And we're going to highlight through the message. It would be a lengthy read indeed, a worthwhile read indeed. And I encourage you, as you have time this today or in the week to come, to spend a little time in Jeremiah. I hope you've been doing that anyway. Much to be gathered there. Some of it we have to take in little snippets and think about what it's saying, and yet we find the ministry is very challenging. It's very exhorting. It's very convicting, and not the type of ministry we get in many places these days, I'm afraid. Nevertheless, it's God's message to Israel at that time, and as he saw fit for the Spirit of God to include it in this book, it's God's message to us for this time as well. So we want to take a look and pay close attention to the words of Jeremiah. You'll remember Jeremiah was of a priestly family. God called him at a young age to begin his ministry. It continued on for about 40 years or so, even into the time of the nation of Judah going into captivity. So we are here. Jeremiah is prophesying of God's pending judgment to come. We do well to listen to it and think about it this morning. Follow with me, if you will, beginning with reading in chapter 7, verse 1. We're just going to begin with the first 11 verses, so follow with me, if you will. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye knew not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We're delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord." And we'll pause there. We'll pause there. I've titled this message, "The Sermon in the Church Door." You understand that I've taken a little bit of liberty with that title, that Jeremiah is actually called to preach not in the temple, but at the gate of the temple, at the place where people would enter in to bring their sacrifices, to bring their worship, to ministered there, and thus and so, according to the traditions that were laid out for the children of Israel in the Levitical offerings, and thus and so. And he's called to stand there and preach. And God has a message. Amend your ways and your doings. Trust ye not, verse 4, in lying words. He says, if you will amend your ways, then you can stay. Behold, verse 8 says, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. These are strong words, and I will tell you, the rest of the sermon doesn't get easier. It doesn't back off. The things that Jeremiah puts to their charge is not Jeremiah's words, of course, but God's words, God's accusations, God's pronouncements, because it's not a court of law where they get to say, no, we didn't do that. He says, this is what you have done. Let's look at it for just a moment. Verse 9 says, will you steal? Will you murder? Will you commit adultery? Will you swear falsely? Will you burn incense unto Baal and other gods whom ye know not? It's a whole litany of crimes, a whole register of sinful practices. Theft. That says God's provision is not enough. Murder means to have no regard for the one made in the image of God. Adultery. It says God's pattern for the family is too restrictive. To swear falsely that God's truth is inadequate. And God Himself, who is perhaps tiredly familiar, is one of but many choices. And God says, and now you'll come before me in this house, verse 10, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all these things. I've seen it. I've seen it. This house called by my name has become a den of robbers in your eyes. Now, when God says, this house has become a den of robbers in your eyes, He's not saying that to them it was anathema or that it was a cursed thing or that it was bad, but that it was a haven. A haven for sin. That they were robbing God of the reverence and obedience they owed Him. This very phrase brings to our mind the words of the Lord Jesus. At the end of the Lord's ministry, you know, two times the Lord Jesus cleared the temple grounds of those that bought and sold. But the second time He did that, shortly before He went to Calvary's cross, it tells us, it is written, Matthew 21:13 says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And we find that repeated again in Mark and in Luke, that God's house was not something that was regarded as the place where His name was, therefore reverence should be held there, but rather it had become a place for man's commerce, for man's prestige, or man's tradition. In fact, it was just another work we do to please God. A haven, a den of robbers. You know, we live in a country that is, in many quarters, a place that has a tradition of religion. And people go to church, quote unquote, go to church, meaning they go to a church building somewhere on a regular or semi-regular basis. Why? Well, it's because it's the thing we do. It's the thing that's part of our culture. It's a thing that's expected of us by perhaps grandma and grandpa or by mom and dad. It's a thing we do because some of our friends will be there or some of our business acquaintances will be there. Or it just makes me feel better about myself to do God a favor and to show up once in a while. It wasn't in Jeremiah's day that the people didn't come to the temple. They did come to the temple. And that's the way it is in our day. It's not that while there are many that are questioning or perhaps don't darken a church door, many still come. They come, but out of tradition. And they held to the traditions of their religion. And many today do the same thing. I remember my brother James Bonner saying one time in his thinking about outreach down in southwest Alabama, he says, it's like the people here have a religion of church going. Just enough. Just enough to feel good about themselves. Just enough to maybe make God happy with them. A religion of church going. And in a broader sense, whether it's in the Protestant denomination, whether it's in the Orthodox or Catholic tradition, or if it's in some tradition found in some other part of the world, many, many, many people, it's a religion of church going. And that's what had become with the children of Israel. Now, if we skip down a little bit, we might think, is it that they don't understand? Is this that Jeremiah is now preaching to, is it that they don't know or they don't understand what they're doing? Well, we find in Jeremiah's message here that this is a generational problem. It's not just one generation, but it spans all the generations. And if you look down to verse 17, you'll see what I mean. God speaking to Jeremiah says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. And the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces?" Now, when Tim carried us through the book of Proverbs last year, we came to a very familiar verse in Proverbs chapter 22. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's an admonition to believers to be very considerate about how you train your children. It's the old adage, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree, right? And so for parents, even way back in Old Testament times, God is very clear that you talk about my law when you lay down. You talk about it when you rise up. You write it on the post of your house. You keep my word to the front. Why? That we might train the next generation to understand God's word and to learn to love him and trust him. And that is what we want to do. That is training up a child in the way he should go. Well, the enemy is wise to this, right? The enemy is quite wise to this. He wants to train up children too. He wants to train them up, even in Christian homes, but not for Christian things. And parents have to be very careful. What are we really teaching? These verses that we read, we see that there is family worship going together, or going on together, but not in obedience to the Lord. The children gather the wood. The fathers kindle the fires. The mother kneads the cakes that are going to be offered as a sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. Now, I won't begin to go into who or what was the Queen of Heaven. It's not relevant here at the moment. We see through these chapters that adoration of the heavenly bodies is repeated multiple times in this sermon. And there are certainly some that believe they know exactly who the Queen of Heaven was that was being worshipped, and I would not dispute them. But the point of the matter is, they had turned from God in their real worship, and they were teaching their children the same. Now, the question is, Dad and Mom, What is the true object of your devotion? Do you point your children to the Lord? Or do they see other things as most important? Now, this is a serious question. It's to be considered very carefully. And I want to be careful that I don't step on toes with this, but think about it. Think about it. I may tell my children they love the Lord. I may bring them to a church building such as this one. But what do they see and even are participating in as far as what we're really devoted to as a family? Is it money? I mean, that's the thing for lots of people. That was the thing for the people in Jeremiah's day, for lots of them. Do they see money as the real object of my devotion? Do they see pleasure or indulgence as the real purpose of life? Is being preeminent or being powerful more important than anything else? Now, just be seen in the home. A man or woman with the humblest of outside trades may be a dominant tyrant in the home. You know, the Apostle Paul says, don't provoke your children to wrath. In other words, you know, don't be that overbearing beast. You see it and I see it. Everybody has their own little fiefdom that they're king of, right? Parents, Christian parents, are not to be dominant dictators, overbearing, power-hungry people. An overbearing parent teaches by their behavior just as a loving one does. What do children learn from this? They grow up to learn to love money. They grow up to learn to seek pleasure and indulgence. They grow up to learn to lord over their families or lord over their employees or to be this person that has got to be preeminent all the time. See? They're passing it along to the next generation. And just like these children here are picking up sticks for the fire. They go on to follow after that their parents were truly devoted to. There's many times an older generation wonders, why are our children so far from the Lord? Now, every individual is responsible to the Lord for themselves. You're responsible to the Lord for yourself. If you're 50 years old, don't say, well, my mama and my daddy. You're old enough be responsible for yourself. But we train up children, and we have to be careful what we model before them. What idols did we teach them were most worthy? Jeremiah's preaching in the gate of the temple. These are hard things for people to hear. Was it a problem of communication? Verse 25 of chapter 7, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, speaking to Jeremiah now, God says, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. The problem then was the problem we have now. It's the human heart. It's the human heart. People are not opposed to a household religion. In fact, like we've said, for many it makes them feel good. Maybe they've done God a nice favor. But God is just a habit of a lifestyle, see? Not the object of their affection, not the purpose of their lives. Their God is a God of convenience, not conviction. We move forward in chapter 8, and we'll hurry along. We've got a lot of ground to cover in just a little bit of time. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. This is the human heart. Rebellious in its nature. Rebellious in its nature. And holding fast to deceit. That's believing the lying words that we saw in verses 4 and verses 8 of chapter 7. They would rather believe a lie than the truth that was laid out before them. God's judgment, the rumblings of God's judgment on Judah was already being felt. It was already known. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom had already gone into captivity. Now it's just the 2 tribes that are left. There's evidences of God's displeasure with their rebellion, and Jeremiah is preaching against this. God has already spoke to King Josiah and told him that the judgment of another nation coming on them, taking them away into captivity, is coming. But because of Josiah's piety, because of Josiah's repentance for the nation, because of Josiah's desire to serve and honor the Lord, and God said, well, it won't happen in your lifetime, but it's going to happen. They'll be spared because of you, Josiah, for a while. But instead of saying, thank God for his sparing, perhaps if we repent, if we turn, God will not bring these things upon us. Like we read of Nineveh, a pagan city, doomed to destruction. And at the ministry of Jonah, they repent and are spared. You would think God's people might trust him enough to say, we should do that. The rumblings of God's judgment were all around them. And his judgment of taking them away into captivity was coming. But they rather would cling to a lie. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. And I'm going to tell you, anything that denies God's word is a lie. We do well to keep that in mind. If it denies God's word, it's a lie. And a lie is from the devil himself. There's no school of thought. There's no philosophy. There's no doctrine. There's no discipline. There's nothing out there that if can call itself truth if it's in conflict with God's truth. There's no other truth to be had, no other philosophy that will also bring peace, will also bring joy, will also bring satisfaction, will also make things right between me and my Creator. Only God's word and God's way. Man's persistent rebellion results in a continual sliding back. Little school I grew up or went to high school in was a Christian school connected with an independent church. And they were quite fond of using the term backsliders, backsliding, often challenging the believers to amend their ways. Often I wondered if they were believers. Here it's that if you're constantly backsliding, are you really a believer? And it's a question. I would say that most of these of Jeremiah's day were never those who truly trusted. They were God's people by nation, but not by faith. Their own backsliding should have been a clue that they were not one of his. It doesn't have to be this way, by the way. This rebellion, this antagonism. Now, you will likely say, well, now, Jeremiah, I haven't stole from God. I mean, I've never murdered anybody. I am faithful to my spouse. In fact, I've never worshipped Baal, whatever. Well, I commend you for that. But there's other gods and other things. Just as there were many gods that they worshiped the stars of the heavens. How many stars are there? There was a little god for everybody to be devoted to and to turn from the one true God. It doesn't have to be this way. God presented his truth in Jeremiah's day just as he does today. We only need to look at ourselves in a truthful way and see the sad state of affairs that we're in. And we know if we continue in rebellion, we know we don't have peace of heart. We know we don't have satisfaction that we desire, we crave, that we try to find in so many other things, so many other idols. There is the God-shaped void inside every man and every woman, every boy and every girl. It can only be filled by a relationship with the Lord Jesus. We come over to chapter 9, just briefly, chapter 9. We'll read these words. Verse 23, if you would. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Man's wisdom, man's power, man's wealth, man's glory will all perish. It will all go away. We think about the great men of days gone by, the great women of days gone by. Where are they now? Where is their glory? Where is their power? Where is all those things? It's gone. And they didn't take any of it with them when they went into eternity. The Apostle Paul would quote these very verses as he wrote to the believers at Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Because they were people that, among other things, they had some pride issues. He says, if you want to glory in something, glory in the Lord. Glory in the one that saw you a ruined and doomed creature bound for a sinner's hell, a devil's hell, and sought to rescue you. And when the Lord Jesus laid down his life on Calvary's tree, he died for you, that you might live by faith in him, that you could take him as your Savior, that you could believe on him and know life eternal and be brought into the family of God, to be called a child of God, to be able to speak to God and call him Father. If you want to glory in something, if that's your boast or that's your brag, let that be it. Not that I was worthy, but that he loved me and gave himself for me. Finally, if you would, look at chapter 10, or just a few more verses. chapter 10, and we'll start at verse 2. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that they move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. In other words, we have to carry our gods around with us. Don't be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Now look down verse 11. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. We've touched on it, but we'll touch on it again. What are the gods of antiquity? You may hear this about idols and gods and things people worship and bow down to, like this idol that we described right here, how it's built by man's hands, how it's constructed, and then he bows down to it and carries his god around with him wherever he goes. And you say, well, that just does not... I mean, people don't do that anymore, right? Really? What were the gods of antiquity? What were the things they worshipped? The same as people now. Prosperity, pleasure, prestige, power. The Lord Jesus spoke of a man. We'll turn over to Luke just a moment. Luke chapter 12. The Lord Jesus gave a parable about a man who had achieved all these things. In Luke 12, we would begin reading at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's obvious that he had achieved what many would envy as prosperity. He's a rich man and a known rich man. He has prestige. He can tear down and build as he wants. He has power. And he's decided it's time that I enjoy all this for me. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's interesting that the person and the appointment could not be avoided. God called him into eternity at that moment. Jeremiah called the children of Israel to turn from their ways. He stood in the gate of the temple. Surely the visual would capture their attention to realize this is God's place. This is where the Lord has set his name. This is the message that we need to hear. but it seems they would not hear. Don't be like them. Don't be a fool. We who live in the richest country in the world, we who, those who have little in this country, still have much more than 9/10 of the world around us. Don't be a fool to think, once I achieve this brass ring or that brass ring, then I'll have it made. There comes an appointment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Be ready for the judgment to come. That was Jeremiah's message to Israel. That's God's message to you today. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Be ready. Be ready. Hear the message, the sermon at the church door this morning. Thank you.